Now, I reckon that most of us here probably have brothers and sisters, right? Maybe there's some who might be an only child in the family, but most of us probably have a brother or a sister, or at least some siblings. Now, for those of you who do, how do you find it? Are you close to your brothers and sisters? Do you get on well with them, or are you always bickering? It's true that relationships, even within families, can sometimes be strained. And this is something that Jesus also experienced. We know that Jesus was Mary's first child. But after Jesus was born, the biblical record suggests that Mary and Joseph had children of their own. The Bible names James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon as brothers of Jesus. And it also mentions that Jesus had sisters as well. These would have been Jesus' half-brothers and half-sisters. They all had Mary as their mother. Now, I assume that Jesus would have done his best to get along with his siblings. But the Gospels record that the members of Jesus' family didn't always understand or appreciate his ministry, particularly in the beginning. One of the key themes in John's Gospel is the theme of opposition that Jesus experienced. At the end of chapter 6, Jesus taught about how we human beings need to eat his flesh and drink his blood. It's quite startling to put it that way, and that set many of his followers away from following him. John 6, verse 66 tells us that many of his disciples went away and no longer walked with him. Even though Jesus was popular among the Jews, particularly the ones from Galilee early on, the longer that time went on during his ministry on earth, the more that people turned their backs on him and ended up abandoning him. And the opposition was so strong that it tells us in chapter 7, verse 1 there, that Jesus had to hang around in the region of Galilee, just over 100 kilometres to the north of Jerusalem. Ever since he had healed the crippled man by the pool on a Sabbath day, which is recorded back in chapter 5, the Jewish authorities had decided to find a way to get rid of him. They wanted to kill him off. So naturally, Jesus didn't want to travel around for too long in Judea, in the region around Jerusalem, because the Jews were seeking to kill him. It's not that Jesus was scared to die. He knew all along that he was destined to die and that would happen by being nailed up to a cross. But he knew that it wasn't yet the right time. So he stayed away from Judea as much as he could. But there was a problem in doing so. And that was because Jesus was a pious Jew. He followed God's word as recorded in the law of Moses. And the law of Moses in Deuteronomy 16:16 legislated that 3 times a year all Israelite males had to go up to the temple in Jerusalem to celebrate the 3 major religious festivals of Israel: the Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Feast of Weeks. And it just happened that the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near at this moment in time. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles took place 5 days after the Day of Atonement, around October, and lasted for 8 days altogether. As part of the celebrations, the men and any women and children who wanted to would live in temporary huts made out of leafy tree branches. And they did this in order to remember how God had looked after Israel when they had lived in makeshift camps in the wilderness while on the way from Egypt to the Promised Land. It also marked the autumn harvest. So at this time, the people of Israel would gather together at the temple in Jerusalem to remember God's provision for them. They would remember how good God was and how he had looked after them. And so this celebration was characterized by joy and great celebration. But with the day drawing near for the start of the Feast of Tabernacles in that particular year, this posed a problem for Jesus. He naturally desired to go up and worship God in Jerusalem. That's what the law of Moses said that he should do. But it would be dangerous for him to do so. And this is something of which Jesus' brothers were aware. Notice what they say to him in verse 3. His brothers therefore said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, so that your disciples also will observe your works that you are doing." Instead of expressing concern about their brother's safety, we see Jesus' brothers sarcastically telling him to go up to Judea and to perform miracles there, just like he had been doing in Galilee, so that he'd be able to show off effectively all the more in order to be able to attract more disciples. So in effect, here we see them mocking Jesus for presuming to be someone important. It's as if they were saying, "You think you're someone special? Well, why don't you go up to Jerusalem then? Show off your special powers. There's going to be lots of people up there at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. They'll be able to see how cool you are. And you'll get lots of followers." Perhaps too, they had heard that recently many disciples of Jesus had decided to turn away from following him. If you want to be famous, well, go up to the big smoke. Perform there for everyone to see. We can see here that they were effectively making fun of their brother. They thought that he wasn't anyone special. Notice too what they say in verse 4. "No one does anything in secret, yet seeks to be in the open. If you do these things, manifest yourself to the world." If you want to be famous, then you've got to get out and about. See the people, show off your skills, and you'll have lots of people following you. We can see here that they were challenging Jesus not to hide himself away, but to go out and to conduct his ministry openly and publicly in Judea. If it's true that you're a miracle worker, then show yourself to the world. Now, why were they saying this? Well, the narrator tells us in verse 5 that even Jesus' brothers didn't believe in him. They couldn't imagine that their eldest brother, who happened to be only a half-brother, was the promised Messiah. It wasn't just Jewish society that was divided over the issue of whether Jesus was the Messiah or not. Not just society at large, but even within individual families, there was division over who Jesus was, even within Jesus' own family. And friends, nothing much has changed, has it? Go out into the street today and interview 10 different people about who Jesus is, and you'll probably get close to 10 different opinions. Maybe even in your own family, you know of people who do not agree with you that Jesus is the Christ, the God-appointed King of the world. In fact, in our society today, more and more people are turning away from the idea that Jesus is important, that Jesus is someone special. They're turning away from the idea that Jesus is the Christ, the chosen King of the world. And it's actually getting so bad in Australia today that Christians are starting to suffer reverse discrimination. We're being blamed for promoting patriarchal or heterosexual or fixed gender or religiously exclusive attitudes. The tide is now turning in our country against Christians and Christianity. A good example of that, which has emerged recently, is the news that the Sydney University Students Union is threatening to deregister the main Christian group on campus because of its requirement that its members be Christians. Article 3.2 of the Constitution of the Sydney University Evangelical Union states that each member of that union must sign a statement saying that the member declares my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour, my Lord and my God. Now, to belong to a Christian group, you'd think you'd have to be a Christian, right? Makes sense. But according to the Students' Union, that membership requirement excludes people from participation and it's discriminatory. It's a little bit like Fairfield City Council telling us, no, sorry, you can't have a church here. You can't come here anymore because membership in your church is limited to Christians. It's happening. The tide is turning. And we will face things like this. This passage in John's Gospel reminds us of the reality of opposition. Don't be surprised if you suffer ridicule or rejection for being a Christian. Don't be surprised to encounter opposition even from members of your own family. If it happened to Jesus, it can also happen to us. Well, how did Jesus respond in this situation? We see his response in verses 6 through to 8. Jesus began by telling his brothers about God's timetable. He said to them, "My time is not yet here, but your time is always ready." Now, by saying that his time was not yet present, Jesus was rejecting the suggestion of his brothers that he should conduct his ministry openly in Judea. Jesus' words indicate that the situation wasn't as simple as his brothers had supposed. They weren't aware of the divine timetable that Jesus was concerned to follow. It was easy for Jesus' brothers to go up there. They were just average Joe Blows, and no one had a target on their back. But because Jesus was hated by the world, as he points out in verse 7, he had to tread carefully. Jesus knew that the time was coming when he would suffer and die. But he also knew that it wasn't that time yet. It wasn't yet time for him to be arrested and crucified and after that be resurrected to glory in heaven. That was still a little bit down the track. And so, aware of God's timetable, Jesus knew that it wasn't yet the appropriate time for him to go to Judea to reveal himself fully. We see here that opposition made things difficult for Jesus. But why did the world hate him so much? In verse 7, Jesus tells his brothers, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil." The Jews, as representatives of the world, didn't hate Jesus' brothers. Jesus' brothers hadn't done anything to rouse the opposition of a large number of Jewish leaders or people. But for Jesus, the situation was different. People hated him because he challenged them about their relationship with God. In particular, Jesus testified that its deeds were evil. Here we see Jesus coming in the tradition of the Old Testament prophets to the Jewish people, the majority of whom, despite looking like they were zealous for God on the outside, hadn't been serving God from the heart. Accusing the people of sinning against God, obviously many didn't like his message. It sounded to them like bad news. The majority of the Jewish people, and particularly the Pharisees, who considered themselves to be people who were keeping God's law and dedicated to that, well, they didn't take kindly to Jesus' message that things weren't right between them and God. And friends, it's the same today. Now, our job is to go out there and preach good news, isn't it? Rather than bad news. But implied within the need for good news is the reality of bad news. Good news implies the bad news about human rebellion against God. And so people who think they're good, or people who think they're okay, people who think that everything's cool as is, well, don't be surprised to see them reacting negatively against the gospel when you share it with them. As for Jesus on this occasion, in the end, he told his brothers to go up to the feast without him. Jesus wasn't going to go to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast until it was time for him to do so according to God's plan. By telling them that his time had not yet been fulfilled, once again, we see Jesus being concerned about how everything in his ministry, it had to be conducted in accordance with the timetable established for him in the plan of God the Father. And so he hung around in Galilee as his brothers travelled up to Jerusalem. What can we learn from this incident in Jesus' ministry? Well, friends, overall, I think the main message is don't be surprised to suffer opposition because of your belief in Jesus. It's a wonderful thing when people come to faith in Jesus and proclaim that publicly. We can celebrate that fact. But remember, being a Christian will have its difficulties. There will be opposition. Whether it come from outsiders or even from people inside your own family, remember that God has a timetable that all of us must follow. For Jesus, that timetable involved a movement from opposition and suffering to death, and then after that, to resurrection, ascension, and glory. And friends, it's the same pattern for us today. The principle is like master, like disciple. There will be opposition and suffering and death in this world, but resurrection and ascension and glory await. So don't let any opposition or suffering put you off. It's simply one temporary stage along an eternal pathway that leads to life and glory. Remember to keep in mind the end goal. That will help you to overcome any difficulties in the present.